You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
I am struggling with figuring out my vocation. I feel called to marriage, but I am not able to find the one I feel called to marry yet. Period.
Not even an ellipsis. It's just a single period.
All right. That was well done. So I think the question is, what do I do about this?
Yeah.
Feeling a call to marriage. Can't find the person. Is this a male or a female or okay? Who wants to go first on this one?
I think I do.
You're not allowed to answer it, though.
Can I be honest? I almost said me, but then I thought of the answer in search of a question. I was like, I can't be first. Please go.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. First of all, thank you for asking this question. I want to totally honor you for putting yourself out there. This is a hard thing, right? Mm-hmm. Life relationships are tough sometimes. I might go a little more technical than is helpful for you. I hope that's not problematic. When vocation to marriage is always a phrase that kind of triggers me a little bit. I don't know. You are not called to marriage, okay? That might be a hot take. The vocation of marriage is not a calling that you have. Why? Because vocation necessitates relationship. And marriage is not marriage to a person is a relationship. Mm-hmm. The idea of marriage is not a relationship. Mm-hmm. So the idea of marriage is not a vocation. Mm. And until you have met the person who you believe God is calling you to lay down your life toward serving, you are not called to marriage. You may be attracted to marriage, which is awesome and maybe a great indication of a future calling. So I guess what I'm perceiving and what I'm hearing in the comment, that it was not a question, is that you feel as though you are going to be called to marriage. Now, how do I dispose myself to be receptive to that call? And I think that just enters into a different type of a line of reasoning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it keeps you from feeling like you're going to miss the boat. I think that's always why it rubs me sometimes when we deal with these sorts of questions all the time. Yeah. And it's not easy to answer if you just take it on its face. But if you're like, actually, no, everything you've ever needed for salvation is available to you right now.
Yep.
And like, so everything after this is gift. And so not getting into this anxiety ridden place of I'm going to miss the boat's really important. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's really important.
I think it's actually the way you're saying that, Aaron, is really unique. And I've never heard someone say that.
It might be wrong.
Yeah. No, I think we have a overemphasis on vocational discernment in our culture, in our Catholic culture right now. And I think, because our primary vocations are to holiness and to mission, that mm-hmm. we were baptized in Christ Jesus to be holy and to be missionary with him. That is our vocation, our calling to be holy and to be on mission with him. And the marriage is one means by which I'm on mission with him.
Yep.
And so, but if I think, okay, my calling is marriage and that means that I'm waiting for my mission to start. And that's a false understanding of what it means to be Christian. Your life has been redefined by Christ. You're called to pursue him in holiness and you're called to build his kingdom here on earth through mission. And if I meet someone that I'm called to do that with, then I enter into a particular state of life called marriage.
Yeah.
And it is a sacrament of mission. But the reason it's a sacrament of mission in the church mm-hmm. is because you are first called to mission. And so if you're not missioning, if you will,
yeah.
and you're waiting, yeah. then you actually are thinking a little improperly on what you're called to.
Which I'm sure is not the case in the person asking this question.
But well, you know, but I think it is often that yeah. the case. So it's not that you're not doing any mission at all, but it is probably that often I've noticed young adults are on a waiting pattern because they're like, well, I'm going to be a stay-at-home mm-hmm. mom. And so I'm not going to, you know, and they kind of just waste their singleness there because mm-hmm. they're just waiting to start their mission as opposed to asking God, okay, God, what are you calling me to right now? Yeah. Not what are you calling to me yeah. in the future, right now, today.
The problem that I think this presents when we have the wrong viewpoint is that the struggle that I have, or maybe even the person that I see who I am attracted to, who has rejected me, is all of a sudden now an obstacle to my destiny as opposed to like a living, breathing human person who I'm supposed to be in relationship with.
Yep. Yeah.
And that becomes very dangerous.
It does. Well, it also becomes dangerous in your relationship with the Lord because yep. you've declared something definitively that he might not have a plan to fulfill. And so by definition, you then attribute to him a lack of fulfilling something something he promised to you,
yeah.
but actually like his main promise to you is himself. And like, and to miss that he's here with me right now. I said that phrase earlier, but it really did move me in college. Shortly after my conversion, I was, just like trying to figure out my life with a guy that was a little bit older than me and was like a pastoral leader for me. And he offered me that thought that everything you've ever needed for salvation is available to you right now. Mm-hmm. Like if you died tomorrow, mm-hmm. you have fulfillment because you have relation, like you have what God made you for. And I was mind blown. Like I remember hearing it and like going, it's just one of those moments. You're like, that's just right. I know that's right. Mm-hmm. And so, and it takes again, all the cliches, but tomorrow's not guaranteed. Like all that, it takes it into account. Like right now matters. Right now is not just a holding pattern. Yeah. It matters. And, that's why I love it. I'll take a stab at it. One of the best pieces of advice in this area that I've ever heard is like a lot of times when we are waiting, if we can use the language we've been using, for the right person so that we can step into what we want, what we will find ourselves asking is like, how do I know when I find the right person, or how can I find the right person? And I think a great answer to this is actually to flip the question around and to say like, what if instead of asking that question, you asked, how can I become the sort of person, a person I would want to spend the rest of my life with, would want to spend their life with? And the reason it puts it into our control, so it doesn't leave it abstracted. It says like, how can I become the sort of man that would make a good husband and father and a good priest and a potentially good bishop? Like, how can I become that right now? Because I can do that. Mm-hmm. What I can't do is force someone else to discern in a certain way. Mm-hmm. What I can't do is force someone else into something that they don't feel called to. What I can do is I can partner with the Lord to become everything I can be right now. And when, again, one of those times when I heard that, I was like, yeah, that makes so much sense in every season. But when I've been walking with guys who are considering stepping into dating or engagement or marriage, I've constantly come back to this and just offered it to them. And I've seen encouragement. And I think it plays out for our sisters as well. Like, mm-hmm. how can I become the sort of woman that would make an amazing sister interceding for the salvation of the world, that would make an amazing mother and spouse? Like, and then let me start doing that now. Yeah. And then whatever I'm called to, I'll bring the fullness of me into.
Yeah, that's cool. That reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from the philosopher Epictetus. He says, the key to peace is to only worry about what's under your control and to let go of what's out of your control.
Yeah.
And so like because whoever's asking this question, and this is a common experience, and it's actually a sad experience.
There's heartache. Yeah,
there's heartache
for sure.
And so, so you're wrestling with, how do I have peace in this moment? And so do something. We're not at like, don't just sit around and do nothing, do something, but only worry about what's under your control. So maybe under your control is, hey, you're a guy and you haven't asked a girl out on a date yet. Mm-hmm. Like, ask a girl out. That's under your control.
We were talking about the statistics, just before one of our last sessions with Bella, who, where'd Bella go? But yeah, most men,
50%,
so half of men, 18 to 24, have never asked someone out, mm-hmm. just face to face. So it's
that's crazy.
That is. Yeah.
Face to face. Scared too.
Afraid of rejection. Like there's a lot of things in that, obviously, but.
So there's a lot under your control in this situation, you know, like, so I think focusing on that will actually help. And that brings peace, and just let go of the things that are completely out of your control.
Yeah. And can we extrapolate this out for a second? So like you said, there's probably heartache here. So when someone's looking at this, it's like, oh yeah, okay, I guess I should do that. But even if we pull that out, like it's the same thing with any experience you have with the church.
Yeah.
It's like, man, all of it's going sideways. There's all of this side going way too far right and all this side going way too far left. And like, I can't do anything about that.
Yep.
Like what I can do though, is I can embody that middle point. Mm-hmm. I can embody a man of virtue. I can embody the best version of myself. Again, there's cliches in this, but you can see how if it works there, of course it's going to work here at the areas where heartache is possible.
Sometimes I think that process of self-improvement, if you want to call it that,
sure.
is maybe a little too ethereal to actually grapple with and make practical. And Dan and I actually together went through a process a few years ago where there was a like personality performance analysis that we participated in together, where we asked the people around us, what areas of virtue do you see in my life that I'm expressing or not expressing consistently based on my behaviors? And the idea of this process, and there's there's dozens of different ones I'm sure that you could find, is that sometimes the way that I perceive myself coming off to people is different than the way that they perceive me.
Totally.
And to be able to engage in a conversation where you could actually ask like, okay, I'm observing that I have been attracted to a number of individuals and for whatever reason, it's just not working. Mm-hmm. There doesn't seem to be a mutual attraction. I think it could really benefit a person to find someone they trust who could speak into their life and say, yeah, when you speak this way or when you act this way or when you dress this way, right? It might be off-putting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You might be sabotaging your own efforts.
No, that's really good. Getting to the practical. Yeah. Like, and let's not be afraid of that. I think
are there habits or behaviors in my life that
totally
I can change?
Yeah.
In order, like you said, Brad, to become the man that someone that I'm attracted to would be interested in pursuing.
Yes. And it honors that person that you offer that to, like, because it says like, hey, I want to be in relationship too. Like, yeah, I think there's tons of wisdom in what you just said. Seeking mentorship or a brother or sister that's next to you often.
Dating coach.
If you're interested in a dating coach, just reach out to Beyond at Damascus.
Aaron's taking clients now. Yeah. All right, can I go?
Yeah, please.
Right, I'm going to go. Oh man. One of these days I'm going to get better at this. All right. So, wow, I didn't even get close. I'm trying to go over the mic.
It's just
always
funny when you try that after you talk trash to Aaron.
I know. Yeah. I understand. Yeah, I understand.
Yeah. I just always look with kind, understanding, compassionate eyes.
Fair. Yeah. I look with great judgment.
Yeah. I do too. Mockery and shame. What's the question? Oh, well, there wasn't a question.
it was a statement. It was a comment.
This is a tough situation. I think a lot of Catholics end up in it, right? Mm-hmm. Because if they want to marry a Catholic or they want to marry someone who is of similar faith maturity as them, sometimes it's hard to find someone who's compatible. And I guess what I would say is, sorry, you know, it does suck. And, but I think what happens is you accidentally put too much strain, if you will, on a relationship that hasn't even started yet. And you could actually become somewhat, it could be dangerous that you get into a marriage and your fulfillment or your happiness is in that relationship. And because you're sitting waiting so long and you're like, oh, my fulfillment's here. When's it going to come? Once I get married, once I have kids, then I'll be happy. Mm-hmm. And there's this longing and this promise of fulfillment that maybe you're putting too much weight on something that isn't supposed to have that much weight off
the
bat.
Dan, yeah.
And I think what could be very helpful in this time is just work on fostering really healthy relationships. Like, mm-hmm. because you're going to want healthy relationships once you're married, whether that's healthy relationships with your family, healthy relationships with your friends, healthy relationships at work. You're going to want healthy relationships. Why? Because then you don't rely on everything on that one relationship. And I think we do that a lot in marriage where it's like, this is the one person now, my spouse is, they have to be my best friend. They're my confidant. They're my, my words of advice that they mm-hmm. become almost like a God figure. We put this responsibility of God on them.
That's right.
And so it could just be, hey, just work on healthy, solid relationships. And then once you're in that state of life, you're already trained to have healthy relationships. And, so God is blessing you in this season of singleness. And my brother did this so well because he got married, I think, at age 40. And I was always impressed to watch him in his 30s while all of his friends got married, started having children. And he just used his singleness so well. Like mm-hmm. he, I mean, of course, there was a desire to be married at some point, but he was such a missionary. Like he just gave his time and attention to people and he fostered good relationships with his coworkers, good relationships with his men's group, good relationships with his family, good relationships with on mission. And he was always his neighbors. And, mm-hmm. and because of that, his life bore abundant fruit. And so what kind of fruit can your life bear as a single person and be excited about that?
Yeah.
That's great word, Dan.
Because we want to look at every season of our life and see the fruit in it.
Yeah.
This happens actually for the person asking, just so you can see how it happens. This happens a lot with guys that I'm talking to that are in engagement, is that like, we'll wish away seasons. It's like, we actually like, we can be excited for the next season and actually own this one well, because what you don't want to do is get into the next season and look back at that one and say, well, you know, I kind of didn't steward it at all. Like no one wants to live like that in retrospect. So don't live like that right now, you know? But I thought the point you made about putting a weight on someone is so important. I think it's that is really, really good.
It almost fosters codependency before you're even in a relationship.
There's not even, well, that goes to Aaron's reality.
You can't,
because you can't discern a theory.
Yeah.
Like it's in reality where I discern a relationship with someone that would be of the sort that I then get bring into marriage with me. Mm-hmm. And I love that because I just never had words for that, but I've felt that before. It's like, I think you also can set yourself up for like tremendous disappointment in an area where you don't have to be.
Yeah.
Like, 'cause that person is going to be human and there's an immense beauty to that. And like, just knowing all of our wives, it's like, it's so exciting to see how we grow alongside a person. Mm-hmm. And we're both super human. Yeah. Like there's like all of these areas where we still got to navigate and take work and effort. And like, if you think that that's all going to be fulfilling, like you said, I love that. There's a weight that you don't need to have to.
I've seen it even in the context of younger women with motherhood, right? That like there's such a longing that they idealize, if you will, motherhood. Mm-hmm. And then once the kids come and they've got four kids under six or whatever it is, you know,
and like chaos.
It's not going the way they thought it was going to.
Beautiful chaos. Beautiful
chaos. There's this great desolation as
yep. Love it. Love it. Love it.
Oh yeah. Okay.
Great. Thanks for bringing this comment. Hey,
if we get a, can I, I would love, cause we've been around, you know, the block a couple times where the three of us are happily married. Mm-hmm. And we've walked with a lot of people, men and women, who have been through their own stories and processes. Mm-hmm. And, I will say there is, I love seeing the stories where an individual will have a trial with a particular relationship, facing rejection or a lack of alignment. And it just feels like the most desperate moment in the moment. Mm. And then, hindsight being 2020, flash forward 4 or 5 years, having, you know, in some cases walked away from that relationship and found that, wow, the plan that God had for my life was so much bigger than what I had in mind. Yeah. Or flash forward 4 or 5 years and wow, the trial was worth it. Because like he was working out stuff in us that ultimately bore incredible fruit. So it might feel desperate in the moment, but yeah, push through.
Yeah.
The Lord's got an amazing plan. And as long as he's with you, and as long as you're open and humble and ready to grow, I think in all the ways that we've identified, mm-hmm. there's a real good shot that, you know, you're not the one person in the world that this isn't going to work for.
That's a good point. Mm-hmm. Brad, I'm really excited to see what you come up with for a mission of the week.
Yeah. I have a good one. Yeah.
It's called Catholic match.
Answer in search of a question, you know? No, I think one thing that would be really cool for us to engage in this week is ask yourself, what is one way that you can be a better version of yourself right now? And then make a commitment to like a daily habit that would foster that. So if you're just like a person that's like, man, I feel like if I'm going to get where I'm going vocationally or occupationally, whatever, like whatever that next call is for you, when you think like, oh, I'm just impatient. I'm not a patient person. Well, think through in the next week, just something simple you can implement every day to become a more patient person. Mm. Because those habits over time actually build the virtues that make the character.
Can you hurry up your comment, please? Come on. No, I'm just kidding. I was like, I need to grow in patience. That's what I was saying.
Hey, Dan, that's kind of mean.
No, for one moment.
I'm
glad it was a good joke. At first I was like, oh, I am kind of hanging up on this word and I felt self-conscious. But anyway, that's my mission.
All right, I have am I allowed to submit a question?
Beyond it,
my question is, if 50% of men have never asked a woman out on a date, at what point is a woman allowed to ask a man out on a date?
Bella,
what's this? You have to ask out or ask.
The pursuit. I like this a lot. Are we going to put a poll out?
Can you at least like tell your buddy to go and drop a hint?
Yeah. I like this.
All right, that was great. Why don't you pray?
Do you want me to pray for this?
Yeah, maybe I think, for us, and Dan.
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, thank you for the invitation that you offer each of us, Lord, to partner with you in making your love visible to the world. Thank you for the beauty of the call to vocation, of all of the diversity of expressions of the call to vocation. And Jesus, I pray that you would teach us how to lay our life down. So for those who are struggling, particularly with discernment in a call to marriage and the process of dating, and Jesus, I pray that you would heal those wounds, that you would make us better women, better men, and that you would prepare us to receive that invitation to a life laid down, a sacrificial offering, mutual submission that'll make us the saints you're calling us to be. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Hey, you are listening to Beyond Damascus. I know if you are in your 20s, you know someone who's going through this. So send this video to them if it was helpful. If it was insulting and you are angry,
like it anyway.
Send comments to Jack. But we're really grateful. This is the show where encounter meets mission. And so we're really encouraging you to live a missionary life, no matter what your state of life is. Yeah. You're called to mission. And that's exciting. And always remember that
mission makes sense.
Yes.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN: to reach the world with a gospel message. EWTN broadcasts the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every day, plus the Daily Rosary with Mother Angelica and Father Benedict Groeschel. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
This is Father Timothy Vaverick. We need to go to confession because we're sinners. Confession is the sacrament of penance. Whenever we sin, we ought immediately acknowledge that sin and ask pardon of the Lord. But we should also form the intention, especially if we've committed mortal sin, to come to the Lord in the sacrament to receive His grace, because we're always in need of growing deeper in His love.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Catch up with the latest news from Washington, D.C., the Vatican, and the world on all of our EWTN news platforms, including EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, the Catholic News Agency, and EWTN News in Depth. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Question of the week is, what if I feel like I'm not seeing any results from my efforts to evangelize?
Mm-hmm. What if I feel like I'm not seeing any results from my efforts to evangelize?
Yeah, what if, Aaron?
What if it?
Aaron. From Jack Parker.
I like what if questions, generally speaking.
There's
what
a whole Marvel show about that.
I'll take the first,
there's
sorry.
There's a whole Marvel show called What If.
Ah, it's maybe terrible. I'm going to get into the Marvel universe. I'm not in it yet, but I'm going to put my
Okay,
two cents in the jar to take a stab at. So what if I'm not seeing the results that I'm looking for when I'm evangelizing? Is that a fair paraphrase?
That's a fair paraphrase.
So yeah, what I would tell you is, if you're asking this question, first of all, keep going. So like, I think that there's sometimes a mistake that we make, that when we're not experiencing results in evangelization or other things that we do, that everyone else always is. And that's just not true. Mm. And there's something about evangelization, I think, that puts you out there. And so there's sometimes a question of like, when I'm putting myself out there, I'm not getting the results. So is it something with me, or is it something just like that I'm experiencing and it's circumstantial and I should keep going through? What I would say is, with evangelization, the call to evangelization actually isn't a call to results. It's a call to a heart disposition and a response to God's love for you. So evangelization isn't like, hey, like the Lord does appoint us to go and bear fruit that will remain. He does appoint us to go and to make disciples of all the nations. He does that as a collective though. And what we understand is the individual call to evangelization is, our God in heaven has loved me, Brad, so much that he has given me all that I have from his grace. And because I have experienced that, I want to go out and tell others of that which I have experienced, telling them it's possible for them to experience it too. It's the natural response to the goodness of God is evangelization. So the what if question, I again, I'm presuming, but can often be like, should I stop for a season and just like really sharpen myself? Should I? What I would say is, we never have seasons where we shouldn't be evangelizing. And if you're not seeing the results that you are looking for, I'm sure you guys will give other answers. But what I would say is, don't confuse the call to evangelization to a call to immediate results. Keep doing what it is we're called to do and keep responding to the love God has for you. Mm,
well said. Spoken like a true evangelist.
Yeah, trying, you know?
As you were speaking, Brad, I'm reflecting on, you know, I've heard a number of testimonies from people who have really seemingly effective and prolific ministries of evangelization, mm-hmm. who've identified as part of their testimony that there were seasons in the beginning of their exploration and work and risk taking that seemed entirely fruitless.
Yeah.
And it was that persistence that finally maintained consistency until eventually there was like a breaking point where mm-hmm. all of a sudden we started to see the fruit that we see now. Yeah. And I think we could say that even with the work at Damascus. I mean, we talk about the incredible success of our mission here through summer camps and retreats and events and worship and online, but like we spent 15 years in relative obscurity, mm-hmm. and those weren't easy years. Like there were plenty of very difficult times when we felt like the work we were doing was very limited to a handful of students. And it was that consistency through the encouragement of an awesome community of support that ultimately, I think, positioned us into the place where now people look at this and like, oh my gosh, it's a no-brainer. Like this thing just works. You just got to do X and Y and then you get your result. And it's not always the case.
No, it's often achieved over regular repetition.
Yeah.
And I think same here. And that's not all because we get better at it as we do it, but it's also because the more you do it, the more it just becomes a natural thing. Because I do think, and you talk about this a decent amount, Dan, so I don't want to steal your two cents, but like just the proselytizing of the gospel, that like sometimes like when we start evangelizing, we come out so guns blazing that mm-hmm. we say it in a way that it's hard to receive. But the only way to work out of that is not to condemn yourself and stop for a while. It's learning that like, oh, actually I can be received better when I do it this way. But again, that happens by repetition over time, the same way that anything you do is benefited by repetition.
Well, and I think if I'm just wondering like, well, what are the results that this person's looking for? And if you're if you're focused on the other person's response too much, then you may actually become manipulative to get the results you want, as opposed to like, what is your job? It sounds like what you're saying is, you worry about what your job as an evangelist is. Your call is to share your testimony, to share the good news, to be a witness of love, right? And as long as you're doing what you're called to do, that's all that really matters. Yeah. You don't have control over another person's free choice. And actually, part of the new evangelization, what the church has stressed during the season, is the new evangelization is an evangelization by invitation. And so we're inviting someone into something, and it's their free choice to say yes or no, or how they respond mm-hmm. to that invitation. And I think, like, if I can get that person to grow in their relationship with God at all, or to think through the questions of God, we're moving them in the right direction to respond positively to the invitation.
Yeah.
But that's really out of our control.
Yeah, I like that. Well, also where the term evangelist comes from, right, is like back when the Roman Empire would win a battle, they would send back an evangelist to come and say there's been another victory for Caesar or whoever the ruler was at the time. Like, it's always fascinating because when we think about where things come from, like, imagine that evangelist rides back and tells the empire, like, another victory's been won for Caesar. And a few people are like, that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. Like, do you think that, like, the evangelist, like, is bothered by that? Like, it's so funny because in that context, it's like, no, I know for a fact that just happened, and I'm just bringing back the message. There was an ability for him to be so confident in the thing that he was speaking because he observed it. He felt it. He experienced it. He was called to serve and share by going back and saying, here's the thing. That's exactly what evangelization is. So if you aren't seeing those results, the reason I'm saying to keep going is because that discouragement, like, that's never supposed to be a part of evangelization. That rather it's like, no, I know this good news to be true, and I'd love for you to accept it too, but I know it to be true. So the response of this particular circumstance has nothing to do with how true I know the story that I'm sharing today.
Yeah. Let me tackle this one.
Ooh, oh, yeah.
Overshot that guy.
Come on. One for two is not bad.
I'm not going to disagree with you. I'll offer a little more nuance.
Yeah.
2 cents. I've got kind of two words that I think I'd focus in on if I feel like my efforts of evangelization aren't working, to focus on fruit and faith. So what does it mean to focus on fruit? You know, the scripture tells us that a good tree bears good fruit, mm-hmm. and that we'll know the effectiveness of our work by the fruit that it bears. So if we are truly inviting someone into an encounter with the living God, if we are putting the living God on display, I think that we can have confidence that presentation of the gospel is going to affect a person, right? So I would encourage you to look for the fruit where the fruit is evident, so that you can have the faith to continue to persevere. You know, what I'm thinking is, gosh, if someone's living in a lifestyle and you're hoping that by your presentation of the gospel that they might be able to shift their perspective or shift their worldview a bit. Like, maybe the first step isn't like we see displayed in dramas on stage, isn't a instantaneous conversion. But the first step, the fruit might be a shift in a person's conscience, or that they're thinking about things a different way, or that, you know, out of the blue, you get a frustrated text message saying, you know, why are you always bothering me about this? Because now I can't think about anything else when I'm engaging in this. Like, mm-hmm. you're such a pain and you're so pushy, or whatever the case may be, right? That if we can actually affect a shift in someone's experience, if we can see fruit become evident, I think that fruit will ultimately trend toward relationship with him. So maybe, yeah, it's a shift in the the process of discernment or the process of conscience. And then maybe it's an openness to new ideas or conversations. Like, if we maintain persistence, we'll see that moment of conversion wasn't just a cheat code, but it's usually the result of, like, a process of the transformation of a person, of a heart. And if we're not looking for those little steps along the way, then maybe we'd count something as a loss when it's actually just a work in progress.
Mm-hmm. That also reminds me of the power of testimony, which we talk about all the time, that, like, that me living from a heart of testimony actually allows me to endure in the seasons Good. Where the testimony is taking longer. So, like what you were saying, Aaron, when I go out and evangelize and I see fruit, I need to hold on to that and remember that and recall that, because in circumstances where I'm not seeing the result, what I can, like you said, is fill that gap with faith that, like, no, I know God's working because I've seen him work before.
Yeah.
And he's just working in a way that I didn't expect or might be different. But yeah, I love that.
I think it's interesting as you're sharing, Aaron, I think most of the time the win, you know, the big win of evangelization comes from a long history of relationship development, in the sense of, like, so you're developing a relationship with a person for a long time, you build up relational collateral, and then you invite them to an event, and the event is what actually significantly changes their life, right? And it's the year
moment.
Or the 2 years or the 3 years of relationship collateral that gets them to say yes to the invitation when it finally comes. I think that, like, our men's and women's retreats here, or summer camp here, or the diocesan Catholic men's conference, Catholic women's conference, or your parish, you know, rescue project program, it's that I've built a relationship with this person, and now I'm saying, oh, okay, there's something to invite this person into. And when I invite them into it, it's that going to the Alpha program at my parish, Alpha will probably get the credit of changing that person's life. But it was the 2 years of relationship collateral that you just loved on the person. And then you invited them to Alpha. And it was that invitation and that response to that invitation, which made a way for the encounter. Mm-hmm. And I see that more than anything, right? Like I don't usually hear testimonies of like, yeah, so I was just like talking to a person who was an atheist. And by the end of that like half hour conversation, they had encountered God and gave their life to Jesus. Now they're an RCIA, you know, like that's just not the normal means by which someone receives the word of God. They receive it through relationship. They receive it through love. They receive it through an invitation to an event or an experience. And then they encounter him. And I think seeing that as a pathway of like, okay, who am I building relationships with? And then having a game plan of where do I invite them into? Like, how can I take the next step with them in this relationship to get them to an event or an experience that's going to allow them to encounter Jesus?
Can I contradict myself a little bit? So I think it's got to be a both and, right? So we've talked a lot about like how to express faith in the patience and perseverance of maintaining relationship. But I think there's another side of faith about actually doing the radical thing and stepping out and taking a massive risk, that maybe the reason that we haven't seen fruit is just because we haven't actually been faithful to God asking us to do something incredible, like to do something intense. For every testimony that I've seen here at Damascus that was, you know, it was my child or my sibling or my friend who maintained relationship with me and finally brought me to this place, I think we see an equal number of testimonies, sometimes maybe even more, of like, I was one way and then something radical happened and I just couldn't ignore it because this missionary prayed and offered a word to me from the Lord that just couldn't have been said in any other way. Or this missionary prayed for a miracle or a sign that couldn't happen outside of God's existence and providence, right? So I think it's a real openness to an expression of faith that can happen in the process of that perseverance and relationship, but also a willingness to actually take a risk of faith and put myself out there to lay my comfort on the line and to say, I actually do believe in this. I do believe in God's power to make the impossible happen right now. And I'm going to put my money where my mouth is.
Yeah. Well, and to take that a step further, you say this all the time, Aaron, if you are like putting your faith in it and you're really, really asking yourself, like, am I being faithful in what I'm doing here? And you don't see fruit over an extended period of time. It can make sense to remove yourself. Like, it can actually make sense to go to a different like evangelization space or a different mission. Like, again, that's discerned with the Lord. But I think that's where the question of faith is really big, because it gets you in dialogue with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of when Jesus sends the 72 and he's like, wish your peace upon the house. And if it come back to you, then shake the dust off your feet and go to the next place. Like, there is a real reality where Jesus in our evangelization wants to live dynamically with us. And that can't happen without faith and assessing, like, Lord, am I witnessing here in faith? Am I bringing what I can here? And then again, over time, there's a lot of different ways. It's always hard because you don't know exactly where the question's coming from, but
yeah,
like some results, like if you're like, hey, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been checking my heart. I've been in conversation with the Lord. I feel like I've been speaking what he's speaking. It's like, actually there is a time, again, in prudence and good direction and pastoral leadership, where you might be like, hey, this.
I think there's a combination too, building off what you guys are both saying, is of both individual and community. Yeah. So like, I have an individual role in my relationship development. So it may be, okay, I'm with this person, I'm going to deliver a word, or I'm going to pray with them for healing. And there's an individual thing there. But then at some point, I've got to back that up. I think most conversion happens in community, not in one-on-one situations. And so I think that if all of my evangelization efforts are just me and I don't have a community that I'm welcoming people into, it's much harder. And so I think there's really seeing that as, am I utilizing both of those aspects?
That's great. Can I, before you jump on your two cents, I think that one of the guidelines that we have at Damascus is like, if you're going to pray for someone, you've got to make sure that you've got the ability to back it up in relationship. So if somebody, you know, wants me to deeply engage with them and to help them in their formation, if I'm operating as an individual, I can only do so much. Like I can only coach and and mentor so many people.
Yeah.
But I have a sweet community here that I have a lot of confidence that I can say, you know what, come and become engaged. And I believe that you'll find what you need.
Yeah.
Because we've got a structure for it. Mm-hmm. Whereas that might be, you know, limited to 3 or 5 people if it's just me.
Yeah.
Doing
yeah.
my thing.
There was, I mean, just to testify to that. So the last women's retreat we had here, there was a woman who was pregnant and her baby had, I don't know the details, but I think the baby had something wrong with the lungs. And so she was prayed with for healing at this retreat, that the baby would be completely healed. And our team of women who prayed with her stayed in touch with her throughout the entirety of her pregnancy, right? And then just last week or this, she went into labor and gave birth to the baby, and the baby was completely healed and strong at birth. And so they were able to pray with her in the moment of difficulty, then stay in sustained hope and charity throughout the challenge, and then celebrate the victory yeah. in the end, right? Mm-hmm. And whether praise the God, that was awesome. A victory of healing for the child when the child was born, or if it was tragedy and the child was born with lung deficiency that they couldn't breathe and survive, either way, our missionaries were still with her in the difficulty, not just, hey, I prayed with you and forgot about you, but we're a community together.
That's the gift of the church.
That's
again, I hearkened to Jesus's words of to go and bear fruit that will remain. But he says so that whatever we ask the Father in his name, he would give us. So there's this dynamic between community, faith, and all of it.
Can I go? All right, my 2 cents. I'm getting in the bucket. Way off.
Wow.
Okay, got one for two. Not too bad. Yeah. Okay, so
that one might have dented the floor.
What was the question? It's when I struggle with results in evangelization. Yeah. So how do I persevere when I'm struggling to see results? I want to take this more from a corporate, because I think a lot of time, I think we were answering it from an individual, like I'm praying over someone or I'm evangelizing a friend. I think a lot of times, even from a corporate perspective, you may be like a catechist and you're like, oh man, my 8th graders don't listen to anything during confirmation class. Like I'm not seeing the results I want, or a youth minister or adult faith formation leader, and I think I would say from a practical perspective, training works, right? And so whatever you're seeing the lack of results in, focus in training on how to improve those results. I think a lot of times the lack of results we see in church work is we plan an event and no one shows up. And it's like, well, did you actually do real marketing for the event? Or did you just put it in the bulletin? Did you have a bunch of ads, but it was impersonal marketing, right? Mm-hmm. And so like maybe the reason you're not seeing results in your evangelization isn't because your parish mission content isn't great and isn't able to change people's lives. It's just that you're not doing the front work to actually do man-to-man evangelization or invitation, right? Mm-hmm. Like, how do you get people there? And so I think honing in or that, like, where am I not seeing the results and where can I focus on improvement there? Maybe, I'm not seeing results in conversations on the faith. So how can I get more trained on how to have conversations with the faith? And what I like to say is, and we see this with our retreat ministry and camp ministry so clear here, our job is to focus on preparing the soil of the heart, right? And so Jesus in the parable of the sower and the seed, right? It's that lots of people have rocky ground, and my job is to help focus in on how do I help make the soil of their heart more fertile so that they receive the word of God and they can have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And the reason I say this is because I've seen so many groups of people, they notice that, oh, okay, Damascus, they have this formula where they put people in front of the Blessed Sacrament in adoration, and that changes people's lives. But it's not merely putting people in front of the Blessed Sacrament that changes lives. It's preparing their hearts to be a place of fertile ground so that when they're in front of the Blessed Sacrament, they're able to encounter He who is God. That's why, just taking your 6th grade class at a Catholic school and saying, okay, we're going to have adoration once a month bears little fruit often, because the school isn't doing the right job of preparing their heart to how do you engage in prayer while you're in adoration? Who is this that you're adoring during adoration, right? It's not, and so really asking, how do we prepare and make the heart of the individual more fertile? If I'm evangelizing an individual or a group of people and they seem hardened to the faith, how do I soften their hearts and how do I prepare them for this encounter? And I think learning how to do that most of the time here at Damascus is just proper facilitation, right? Like the person leading worship or the person emceeing the event, facilitating an encounter in an appropriate way, providing catechesis in a simple way beforehand so that people can enter into it. And there's a lot of training programs out there, right? Like even getting a, like I got a master's in with a focus on evangelization, just so I had time to study how, like, what is evangelization and how do we most effectively do it? Or like our Damascus missionary program, right? It's a 2-year missionary program, or we have our summer missions program where in the summertime, we focus on training and equipping young adults to do the work of ministry. And there's a real training aspect of that. Encounter School of Supernatural Ministry, they have training elements on how to evangelize. I think about like John Paul, the JP2 Center for Healing, they have training, the Unbound Inner Healing, right? They have a really good process. And so if you're not seeing results in evangelization, maybe ask, well, what are the results I want to see? And then what are the training programs that will help me get those results? If the result I want to see is healing, well, then maybe I should go to something like a training school of healing. If I want to help people with inner healing and deliverance, look at inner healing and deliverance training programs. If it's, I want to see people have deeper encounters with the Blessed Sacrament, go into a program that helps to do that. But really, like, this is a work. Everyone is called to the work of evangelization, but if you want to be great at it, you have to be schooled in it, right? Like a doctor is great at surgery because they've been taught how to do surgery. If I want to surgically repair someone's heart and prepare them to have a deeper encounter with Jesus, there's some technique to that, that training can help with.
Where's the basis for that type of thought process though?
I mean, aren't all of the spiritual gifts like supposed to be born in us and you know, manifest from an early age or present when God decides to give them?
I remember when I first started like praying for the gift of tongues, I like expected God to like, actually, I just like be like, okay, I'm going to open my mouth and put my tongue out and just expect the Holy Spirit to my tongue, you know, like that isn't how it works. The scripture, the scriptures are, there's a human and divine author, right? There's a human aspect and a divine aspect of the gifts as well, where I cooperate with the grace that the Holy Spirit pours out. So I think the reality, it's written in everything we believe as Catholics. The church has a human and divine element to it. Even Jesus himself is both human and divine. And so my work of evangelization is going to have a human and divine element to it. And it's that human aspect that is the training. And I would even say you see it in Jesus's ministry, where Jesus is like, he sends the disciples out to go and do ministry. And they come back and they're like, hey, why weren't we able to drive that demon out? And Jesus instructs them, it's only through much prayer and fasting that can happen. Mm-hmm. That there's a coaching element that Jesus provides with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or with evangelization. Like Jesus's ministry to his 12 and to his larger disciples is teaching them how to evangelize properly and how to witness to the faith.
Mm-hmm. A lot of Catholics may be suspicious of training schools or training programs, particularly around the practice of the charisms, just because they're not, or haven't been historically common amongst Catholic groups. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I thought back to the actual Catholic school system. And the reason for the establishment of Catholic schools initially wasn't like we might experience today, because I don't like the quality of education at my...
it wasn't a high academic literature.
We need classical education, yeah.
The reason for Catholic schools was part and parcel, a tool for evangelization, like a tool to transform people's hearts through introducing them into a powerful encounter with the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't want to say that we've lost sight of that. Maybe we need to recircle around that, but it is a rich part of our Catholic tradition to believe that the work of evangelization needs to be built into us. It needs to be trained into us. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm wrestling with something here too, because what is it that makes us sometimes think that because we develop something, it's somehow inauthentic? Like, I don't understand why we default to that sometimes. It is silly, because like, we don't think that in like the vast majority of arenas, but sometimes we find these little pockets where it's like, well, you know, I think about this sometimes, even because evangelization, I think we can say
well, let me just set that to the side. I think we can say this about sales and things like that. Even winsomeness. It's like, no, like that doesn't have to be inauthentic. Like someone can develop a magnetic, like a magnetism to them, like to themselves that can actually be beneficial. Like they represent something really awesome and they draw people to themselves and hopefully they point them in the right direction, but that can be developed over time. Like you can learn how to engage in a way that's persuasive and you can use that for good. It doesn't have to be for bad. I think if I'm being really honest now, if I can bring evangelization back and not set it to the side, like I think the reason we get frustrated is sometimes a person is willing to do the work to get excellent at something that we're not willing to do. And we can get envious and jealous that they're operating in a different place than we are. And if we can just be really honest with ourselves sometimes, I think it would do us really good to be like, here's where I'm at. And man, that person's doing that and they're putting a lot of time into it. And I don't have the time to put into it right now that they do, but that doesn't mean I have to dishonor them. I can actually honor that work and say, Lord, how can I be better in the gifts that you've given me? All of the gifts. How can I be a better father? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better brother? Like, I think it can happen. Yeah, I love what you were saying, Dan. Again, I'm just kind of like externally processing, but that dynamism between the human and divine elements, like we're in this kind of like messy place. Will people sometimes be inauthentic with it? Probably. But is that supposed to limit me from pursuing it in deeper ways? Probably not.
Well, and if you want to be great at anything, you do have to put work towards it.
Obviously.
Right? And a lot of people are like, oh man, how are the Damascus missionaries? Why are they so good at evangelization? It's they're
so good looking.
It's in the water that we drink on campus.
We have a 2-year school for them where they're doing this like 20 hours a day, right? Not that much, but like they're focused on it and they're doing it day after day after day after day. And it's that trial and error. You know, it's not like the first group of middle schoolers that come to campus, they're experts at sowing the seed of the word of God in their hearts. But by the end of their 2 years, they really are, because they've had so many times of practice and they're like, oh, that didn't work. That didn't work. And you see that them go through that struggle as well. Like, man, that wasn't working. And they talk to each other. Oh yeah, this is, and there's training, there's coaching, there's mentorship, all of that. Like this, I think the church, if we want to be excellent at evangelization, we have to see this as a task before us to become excellent at, you know? Yeah. And it really does drive me nuts. Like if you have a parish mission and 100 people show up, but your church can fit 2,000 people, it's usually like people usually aren't coming because you haven't trained and equipped the team on how to get people to come. And so it really, like, this isn't rocket science. Like no one comes to, like if I'm throwing a concert, right, and it has nothing to do with the gospel, there's a whole economic engine and marketing system on how to get people to attend the secular concert or the baseball game, the football, like whatever it is in the world, there's a real plan for marketing. And we've just got to become better at that as well, because we do have events in the church that will change lives.
You should start a class
to get people there. Let's do it. Master series.
That does connect something for me though, because I feel like the Lord just keeps bringing up as we're talking here that verse from John 15 that I've said two times, but it's interesting the order that Jesus goes in. He says he instructs his apostles to go and bear fruit that will remain. That's the first instruction. Then he says, so the result is so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Well, there's something human to that. It's like work hard to produce fruit, like engage grace. It's by faith through grace worked out in love. Right. So like, but like engage it. And then as that fruit's coming and you're seeing yourself mature and you're growing in virtue, like there's like this ease by which you now can go in faith to God and ask him for something. Like there's a connection here. Like it's really interesting because everywhere else in the scriptures, you'll see like, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Here it's like, go and bear fruit that will remain. So use the gifts that you've been given and use them well, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, it's just an interesting order. And Jesus doesn't often come to us with that order. So I just love what you're saying. Mm-hmm. I love it.
Guys, are you ready to switch gears?
Switching gears.
I think this has been a sweet conversation. I'm really grateful for the question, whoever sent this one in for us. We're nearing the time of the show where we'd like to pass out what is our mission of the week. So we want to be a show that's not just talking about mission, but actually charged with mission. So Brad, would you give us a charge for this
week? Yeah, I'm pumped for this one. I need to do this too. So think about an area in your life where you feel like you have failed in evangelization, where you've gone out and tried something. So maybe you've sent a text to a loved one that wasn't responding responded to well, or maybe you've gone to someone at the restaurant or gas station that you stopped by and have shared an encouraging word that wasn't received well. Like, go to wherever that place is. And what I want to encourage us to do is in this next week, re-engage whatever place that was. It doesn't have to be like the exact restaurant, the exact gas station, or the exact family member, but step back out of the boat and do that thing again. So you didn't see the result that you thought would come by doing the thing the first time, but do it again, almost as just a sign of faith that, God wants us to be his instruments in the world. And so if you've sent an encouraging text, like I said, that hasn't been responded to favorably, send an encouraging text to someone else this week. If you've tried to go out of your way to like share, just to listen to a homeless person and the interaction wasn't great, try that. Like, think of an area and let the Lord highlight for you. Where have you not seen results and have shied away from that involvement in evangelization, and go right into it this week? And I think it'll be really encouraging. And also comment and email us if you have responses to that, because I would look forward to hearing the testimonies on the other side.
Beautiful. I love that.
When I was 18 and I decided I wanted to start evangelizing people like more, I went to I was at a ice cream shop, Culver's, I think. And I just asked the person behind the, you know, the register, it's like, do you know Jesus? And the two people behind the register just started to laugh, and they're like, oh, you're one of those annoying Christians. And I like was like, okay, well, that really failed. And so I didn't see the results I wanted, right? But like, that was,
you should go back to Culver's, Dan.
I will go back to Culver's.
Exactly. But going back,
I'm gonna do it. No.
There's a power in getting back on the horse.
And I think, of course, like you try things out and they don't work always, right? And so the first time you try something, maybe asking, do you know Jesus, isn't the best way for you to start a conversation over
what's
an ice cream
Maxwell
order.
Book? Fail forward, the 2000 book.
I love it.
Well, Dan, the good news is you kept persevering, and we've seen great fruit.
Perhaps,
if you had quit after that, that would have been a sad. Thanks, guys, for joining us this week for Beyond Damascus. This is the show where encounter meets mission. I hope this conversation was as fruitful for you as it was for us here. And if it was, please feel free to share or to subscribe to this channel so that you can receive more content like this. As always, if you have any questions that you'd like to bring our way so we can answer, Jack's having a tough time filling up the next season's docket. So
we'd love to hear from you.
Email beyond.
Made a lot of questions.
And
we can't be dishonest to get more questions.
As always, remember that
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.